Morning. Well, I don't know if it was much of a surprise for most of you, but St. Patrick's Day was a couple weeks ago. And routinely, when these sorts of holidays come around, they completely blow me by it. I rarely notice them. I'm not even sure what the next one on that sort of list would be, but about the only indication I ever have that a minor holiday is coming around is the end caps at Costco. Now, as I'm sure many of you are aware, I stock at Costco in the mornings, and like any business, they're going to do whatever they can to make a sale, and they're going to kind of use whatever holidays are coming up as an excuse to push a new product forward. So the only way I knew St. Patrick's Day was coming up was when the corned beef ended up on the end cap. But companies like Costco, they're onto something here. They know something that most of us don't really realize, and that's that people need some kind of reminder about these sorts of regular occurrences. It doesn't matter if it's on the same day every year. If you're not reminded of it, it's not going to happen. You're not going to pay attention to it. You're not going to celebrate it. So something like Christmas, where they make a lot of money, they start advertising that and they start pushing products forward for that as early as, it seems, September. That's a little bit of an exaggeration, but not by much. These companies are on to the fact that as human beings, it's in our nature to be forgetful and to kind of get into kind of a flow of things and miss these special occurrences. This isn't a surprise to the Lord, because as we come to our text today, we see that there is a sense in which the Lord is making provision for that need to be reminded of things. And this Passover meal and the institution that follows it, and then by derivative future, the Lord's table in front of us, these things are set up for us because we need reminders. It is in our nature, and the Lord has done it. So as we come to Exodus chapter 12, I wanted us to kind of look at this in three different ways. We're going to start by looking at the Passover from the text itself. We're going to pay a special attention to some of the elements of it and how those elements are important. And then we're going to take a look at how this Passover points forward and how it points to Christ. And then finally, we're going to take one more look backwards and look at how our communion table points backwards to Christ, and yet it also points forward. So that's our map for where we're going. It's a bit to cover in this amount of time, so I promise I'm going to try to be brief today. So we see in chapter 12, there's a couple of different places where we get different pieces of information for this, for the Passover meal. So I'm going to be bouncing around a little bit, but you can expect to be anywhere in chapter 12 all the way through, and don't forget the end there in verse 43 and following. But the Lord, just for context, in case you're not quite sure where we're at here, Moses and Aaron have been sent by the Lord to go into Egypt and to bring God's people out of slavery in Egypt. They've come to Pharaoh numerous times by the Lord's direction. They perform miraculous works, and every time that Pharaoh has told them, you can leave, he has changed his mind. He has backed out of his word and has held on to them. So this is now just before the final of these 10 plagues that the Lord has sent on Egypt. He is going to deliver the final blow that's going to force the hardened Pharaoh's hearts to release his people. But before he does that, he does something really unique here. This is the only time in all these plagues that God has had Israel interact with them. Every other time, it's simply just been God doing and God keeping Israel safe, but it has required no participation on Israel's part. But this time, the Lord's going to require Israel to do something. They're going to have to make a step of faith and interact with his judgment on Egypt. So he tells them, and it begins, even as early as verse 2, we see that this is going to be something that he's going to require, not just this one time, but this is going to be repeated. This month shall be for you the beginning of months, so this is going to mark the Jewish New Year. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then his nearest neighbor shall take it according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make account for the lamb. So what this means is, you know, we're not looking to get a lamb for a family of two. We're not looking to waste because, as we'll see later, this is not meant to be a long-term provision. This is for one meal, one night, one special set-apart ceremony. So if you need to share with your neighbors, do it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. And when the whole when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. They shall eat it. So already we're seeing some of these elements of this Passover come. First, there needs to be a lamb. Now it's important, the requirements of this lamb is that this is not just, you know, whatever cast off you can find or whatever you can pick up at the corner market. This has got to be a choice, a perfect lamb without blemish. No imperfections, no hem-hawing over whether or not this lamb is worth its full value. This is the best lamb you can get your hands on. Also, they need bread that's unleavened. We'll see a little bit later some of the importance of that, but no air salad. It's nothing. It's certainly not a lavish meal. Starting then at verse 9, do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. So this is just whole lamb on a spit. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and anything that remains in the morning you shall burn. Again, we mentioned this is not saving leftovers, not building any kind of provision for the future. This is one night, and then he's going to get into the reason for this as he talks about the manner in which this meal is going to be eaten. Starting verse 11, you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands. Now the first two of that isn't really that remarkable for us. Most of us keep our shoes on in the house, and even if we don't, we're pretty sure we leave our belt on. But these are all things that are for the going out. These are, like, an equivalent, I would say, is eating dinner with your jacket on, with your car keys in your hand. You are ready to go at a moment's notice. That's the kind of the implication of these different pieces. This is verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. That's where we ended our reading today. We're going to continue on from there, but the purpose for this whole thing is God is about to act. God is about to render his judgment, and the response is going to be swift. We see later on in the chapter that the attitude of Pharaoh and the attitude of the people of Egypt is enough, get out today. They end up baking their unleavened cakes because they simply have no time. And so this is a preparation and a haste in which they're going to leave. Starting at verse 13, and then we move on to another element of this of the Passover, is the blood. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house of where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the blood itself, marking the doorway of their house, acts as a sort of barrier. It marks them as belonging to the Lord and as the place where the destroying angel will not go. Then in verse 14 and following, he begins to lay out how this is going to be a perpetual thing for the people of Israel. This day shall be to you a memorial day. And that's where the remembrance comes in, as we are memorializing it. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and as a statute forever. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. And that's going to be important here in a minute, so remember that. For if anyone who eats what is leavened from the first day to the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. This is a serious deal. You see a little further down in verse 19 that if anyone eats what is leavened, they are to be cut off from the congregation of Israel, even if they are a sojourner or a native. So this is going to be on par with circumcision. We saw a couple of months ago that those who refused to be circumcised would be cut off from God's people. And likewise, those who fail to keep this feast correctly will be cut off from Israel. So Moses, okay, this up to this point, this was God instructing Moses. Then Moses turns around and gives the instruction to the elders. There's a lot of overlap here in the two. He gives them some practical application of how to do it. We grab a bunch of hyssop, which is a kind of a, it's a plant that's got kind of a fibery type of leaf on it. So it makes it's really good for splattering blood. We'll see this again used in purifying ceremonies and in other elements of kind of the temple action. Dip it in blood that is in the basin and touch it on the lintels and the two doorposts. None of you shall go out of the house until morning. So this isn't just a do the action and, you know, you're good. It's get inside and stay. Do not stay underneath the covering of that blood. And then I'm going to jump down here to verse 26. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And people bowed their heads in worship. So this is meant to be a very visual ceremony, a very interactive ceremony, and a very interactive meal, so that your children can't help but ask, what's this all about? And then you can explain it to them, and you will, by doing so, teach each generation just what the Lord has done and remember it. So that's, I forgot to mention, there is in verse 46, we see one additional stipulation about the lamb, and this is going to be a very important one as well. You shall not break any of its bones. We're going to come back to that, but that is, you can guess why that's important. So this ceremony, the Lord instituted by it something that would happen every single year in Israel for another couple thousand years. And finally, the next place where I think it's really important we talk about this feast is going to be in Luke. Or there's a couple different accounts in the Gospel, so I'm going to use Luke today. Luke chapter 12, or excuse me, Luke chapter, if I can get my pages to unstick, Luke chapter 21. Starting at verse 7. And it came to the day of unleavened bread, and this is that first day of the feast, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go ahead and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. Then he said to them, then they said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? So they're getting inside. They're going to follow this Passover in all its stipulations of getting inside and staying inside until morning. I'm going to jump down here then to verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So what Jesus is doing here is he's taking something that is established and known to them. I mean, you can fully expect that they are in full obedience to the law. They are sitting in this room. They are wearing their shoes and their belts, and they got their staves. They are obeying the ceremony according to the old law. But then Jesus takes it and he morphs it into something new. He tells it to them that this is now in remembrance of me. And from that we get communion. This is our obedience to Jesus' command to do this. And some of the things have fallen away, such as we don't eat it in haste. We don't eat it with this sort of preparation to go out the door. But that would have been a part of the feel of the room when Jesus instituted this. And he can do this because as the Savior, as Jesus, he is acting as that lamb. That lamb was always meant to point to him. That lamb had no saving power in its own. The people were to do this as an act of faith to protect themselves because they didn't know what God was going to do next. They couldn't God hadn't already struck the Egyptians. Moses called them to do this thing, to cover their doorposts with blood as an act of faith, looking forward to what God was about to do. And then it was always meant to point forward to the Savior, to the Lamb. Now, there's lots of correlations here between the Lamb and Christ, and this, or from the Passover even, in Christ. Well, I mentioned the Lamb. Jesus is called the Lamb. His bones were not broken on the cross, which is a rarity. He was sacrificed like the Lamb. But also there's the unleavened bread. He hands the bread to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, broken for you." That bread was unleavened, and leaven is, in other parts of Scripture, kind of connected to sin. So an unleavened bread would be a pure, untainted bread. Jesus told his disciples at one point, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." There's a couple of other places you'll see this, but the removal of leaven from the house is part of that, the Israelites' act of purifying their home. And so Jesus, when he calls himself the leaven, his body, he's pointing out his own perfection as the Son of God, as the one who has lived a life without sin. Likewise, the Lamb itself being perfect and without blemish points to Christ's perfection, to him as God being without sin, sacrificed for them. And I mentioned in the mannerism that there's this aspect of faith and this anticipation of what was about to happen. Even though our communion table is meant to remind us of what Christ has done, it's also meant to remind us that Christ is still doing. Christ is about to do. We look forward from the table as well as looking back, because one day we know that Christ is coming back, and we are acting in faith until he comes. And so we see that from the looking forward and looking back, that Christ has instituted this table that we are about to partake of to remind us. And so my encouragement to you today, as we come forward, is to remember, when we take these elements, when you're holding that element in your hand, it is not just something we do because God commands it. It's not just something we do because it's what we do in church. These elements have a function. They are a remembrance. So my encouragement to you is, when you hold the bread in your hand, I want you to think of Christ and his perfections. The holy God who was perfect in every way, who sacrificed himself for you. And the cup, which symbolizes the blood, to remember the cost, the blood shed, and that, like that doorpost, acting as a shield between you and the wrath of God. That's the work of Christ on the cross. One final thing I do want to say is, in the mannerism of how we take this. Now, I did mention that we don't take communion with a sort of carryover from the haste in which it is eaten, or the kind of anticipation of leaving immediately. But I'd encourage you that the rest of Scripture makes it perfectly clear that that is absolutely how we live this life. We do not live our lives as if this is our permanent home, that we're just going to camp out here until we're done. Every time we come to this table, we should be reminded that we are here passing through. We are living our lives in such a way, and we should be living our lives in such a way, that at a moment's notice, we are ready to go. We are ready for the Lord to come and to do his work. And as we've been going through Revelation with Jason, absolutely we see that God is going to do amazing things, mighty things, and his judgment is coming. And so be reminded when you hold that bread and that cup that we do this until the Lord comes, and we anticipate the Lord's coming. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us communion. You've given us this reminder of the work that Christ has done on the cross. Lord, we cannot even begin to fathom the full cost, Lord, but we can, Lord, we can see that what you have done for us is a great thing, and we cannot begin to thank you enough, Lord. So today, as we celebrate this table, and as we remember, Lord, that not only looking back to what you have done, we ask, Lord, that you will cause us to look forward, to remember what you are going to do, and to be prepared for it. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.